Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome along to church. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to see you as we come to the end of Ephesians. And in some ways, we had a great church camp last week. If you didn't get a chance to hear the sermons, the talks, you can listen to them online. And I hope that no one was here for the first time last week. That has happened in the past. If that is you, if you're here at church, then just let the guys at lunch know that you were here last week and we'll shout you a free lunch as a way of saying it's great that you made it to church, even if you weren't at church last week. Now, today we're actually finishing our series on the book of Ephesians. I hope that Ephesians has been a comforting book, that it's been an encouraging book, and in some ways it's been a challenging book. Now, as we've worked our way through Ephesians, we've seen that there's two halves. There's chapters 1 to 3, where we find out that we're saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We've been given a new identity, a new status. That's the first half. And then chapters 4 to 6, how to live that out at home, at church, in the day-to-day. And so the first half is the theological truths of what God has done for us. And then 4 to 6, the second half, is how to live that out, what that means for our lives. And then we see Ephesians here in chapter 6, it ends with a bang. There's no sort of gentle fade out. There's a lot of meat here. And I'm going to lead us in prayer that God might help us to see what he has to say to us here. Will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We thank you for this book of Ephesians, that you've caused your word to be written down for us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts and minds. And especially this morning, Lord, help us to focus on your word. We ask, Lord, that you might help us to see the richness there and the seriousness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to step aside to see if I can turn the screen on. I turned it on, and then I think I turned it off. Okay, there we go. Let's see if our clicker works. There we go. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, the devil's schemes. There is a spiritual battle going on. Now, that description there can seem like it's far removed from our ordinary life. You might have just come for this talk and you've joined us at the end of the series, and this might feel like another world, another land. It's a strange passage in some ways. It's the sort of thing that you might read in a fantasy book, maybe Lord of the Rings. And so let me start off by asking you a few questions to see if some of these experiences are familiar to you, that you know, maybe it's something that you can imagine. Is there anyone who's been tempted in the last week to do wrong? Anyone who's felt discouraged, demoralized, where trusting in God? Is there anyone who's frustrated by the big gap between what you know and what you do? Maybe even the big gap between the songs that we've been singing and how you feel. Are you struggling with the success of the people around you, especially those who are not Christian? They seem to have it all together. It seems so attractive. It seems a lot easier. Anyone here this morning who's been going through the motions as they come to church? You feel dry, empty, hopeless even. Are there people here who feel closer to doubt than you do to faith? Closer to brokenness than to feeling joy? Maybe you feel spiritually tired, you feel weak, and that's been going on for weeks, months, even years. Now, if you can say yes to any of those things, or again, maybe you know somebody who is like that, that's a picture of the spiritual battle that Ephesians chapter 6 is talking about. That is our experience. It's just with another lens. This is God's lens in terms of what's going on. Now, it'd be great if you got your Bibles open in front of you. Verse 12 in the NIV talks about our struggle. And other versions would talk about our wrestle or our battle. There is a battle going on. And that can be a corrective for us as we think about the Christian life. The Christian life is not a bed of roses that once you become a Christian, it's smooth sailing from that point on, being comfortable, sitting back, taking it easy, being on the Jesus bus until you reach your destination. The middle of war. There is a battle going on. And so Ephesians 6 here for us, it is a wake-up call to see what is going on in the world. But at the same time, there is rich encouragement. Because when it is hard, when it's hard to stand, God gives us exactly what we need to keep going and to stand firm. And we're going to see three things this morning. To make it easy, they all start with the letter P. The first one is to perceive. The first one is to perceive the nature of the struggle that is going on, to see who it is that we are fighting against. Let me read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." That's who we're fighting against. We're fighting against the devil. Verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." See, that's the ultimate enemy that we're struggling with. It is a supernatural enemy. We're struggling against the schemes of the devil and the evil beings on his side. As I said before, it's a strange, it seems otherworldly. And especially if you just joined us for Ephesians chapter 6. What is going on here? Now, it's easy to have to fall into the danger of two extremes when it comes to the devil. The first reaction is to think that the devil's a bit of a joke. He's kind of like the Easter Bunny or Father Christmas. A bit of make-believe, a bit of fun in some ways. And so it's good for TV and Hollywood movies. You have things like Buffy the Vampire Slayer, or to sell chocolates at Valentine's Day. So he does, because the Bible takes the devil seriously, and it ignores the battle that is going on here. So on one hand, we can ignore the devil, but the other danger is to swing to the other extreme and to become preoccupied with the devil, as if the devil is in control somehow, and to be blamed for anything and everything. And so the car didn't start this morning, the AV didn't work, I woke up a little bit late, it's the devil at work. We need to get the balance right and to actually avoid both of those extremes. That can be hard sometimes because the devil is real. The Bible speaks too much about the devil to actually ignore it. But at the same time, the devil has been defeated. Don't be scared if you're a follower of Jesus. Don't be terrified. The battle that we fight against the devil, it is real, but it's not a battle in terms of who's going to come out on top, who's going to win this spiritual war. We know who has won the war. That's already happened. Jesus has defeated the devil. Let me just show you a few verses that we've got here, hopefully in front of us. I'm not sure if I'm on active screen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. We see here that Jesus is seated in the heavenly realms. He's seated up there. He has authority. He's far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. We saw those words in Ephesians 6. Jesus sits far above all of them. The next passage, Colossians 2:15. Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. Those words again. He made a public spectacle of them. He humiliated them, triumphing over them by the cross. He defeats those powers when he dies on the cross. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. He breaks the power of the devil. He has defeated Satan. But until Jesus comes back again, until he brings in his Father's kingdom and brings in that complete victory, Satan is still alive and kicking and still fighting against God's people. The devil and his forces are real. They're dangerous. They're still at work, hindering those who want to follow Jesus. Now, we need to understand that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We need to have the right perception, to perceive it. Here's why that's important. If our struggle is against flesh and blood, then what we should do is to try harder, to wrestle harder, to use our intellects, our ingenuity, our creativity, to actually solve the problems, to get around the other people that are around us. You just need to convince them. Or you need to convince more people to have more people on your side so that you can outvote them, so that you can be strong enough. You have the resources, and so fight against the flesh and blood. But if our fight is against spiritual forces, if it's against the devil and evil forces, we need God's help. We need God's spiritual armory. Maybe our problem is, and I know that this is the case for me, we rely too much on me to solve all of our problems. And so that actually affects our spiritual health, because I think that I can solve it, instead of realizing that there's actually a spiritual battle, and I actually need to rely on God in the midst of it. I heard a speaker say that we need to breathe out our self-sufficiency. We need to breathe out, get rid of that, breathe in God's power. Perceive that it's a spiritual battle, which leads us to the second point. And so put on the armor. Verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He says it again in verse 13. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, after you have done everything, to stand. Here is how to be strong in the Lord. Here is how we stand firm in this spiritual battle. Now, we're going to take a look at each part of those pieces of armor in just a moment, but let me just make a few general comments about the armor in general. The pieces of armor here, they're not just arbitrary words with adjectives attached to it. We can't just modernize it and say, you know, the Kevlar vest of righteousness and the ammo belt of truth. That would be a little bit cringy, but it also detracts us from the fact that these pieces of armor, they come from the Old Testament. Actually, in the Old Testament, this is God's armor. One of the themes in Isaiah is that God is a warrior. He fights for his people. He fights to win salvation for them. In Isaiah 11, verse 5, we read about God's powerful word, but we also read about the Messiah, that righteousness will be his belt. Faithfulness, the sash or belt around his waist. Righteousness, faithfulness, the idea of truth, it's the belt there. Isaiah 59, verse 17. It's God here who's the warrior, and he puts on the righteousness as his breastplate. He puts on the helmet of salvation on his head. These pieces of armor that we read about, it's actually God's armor, and that's pretty cool. A king who goes into battle, he's going to have the best of everything. He's going to have the best armor, the best weapons. He's going to have the best of I didn't know this till I looked it up, but the queen, Queen Elizabeth, when she was alive, she had two Bentley limousines, custom made just for her. There's only two in the world. They were longer and taller and wider than the closest Bentley model. It had a more powerful engine. It had blue flashing lights to say she's coming. It was bulletproof and gas-proof and blast-resistant. Only two of these in the world. The Queen of England had the best. The King of Heaven, he has the best. This is his armor, and he gives it to us. That's an incredible idea. A few other things to mention here, the pieces of armor, they're actually bound up with the gospel. The ideas of truth, righteousness, peace, salvation, we have them because of Jesus. They're given to all Christians. You don't have to be a special Christian to have this. It's not that it's special armor that only the elite have. It's given to every Christian. There's no secret technique to get it. No training manual, no special place you have to find it. God gives it to you when you become a Christian. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, you have this armor. The encouragement in Ephesians 6 is to use it. Put it on. Fight the spiritual fight. Okay, what are the different pieces of armor here? Let me just go through these one by one relatively quickly. Hopefully you can sort of follow it along. We've got, first of all, the belt of truth, where people who've received the truth, where people who live the truth. We know the truth of the gospel, and that should strengthen us. That should give us spiritual muscles. Our status, our identity in Jesus. We were dead, but we're made alive in Christ. That's how we stand against the attacks of the devil, knowing the truth. The breast righteous. We are totally accepted in front of God, declared not guilty, despite all the bad things we've done, because Jesus died for us. We stand against Satan's attacks because we know who we are. And those two things, truth and righteousness, it's our character as well. We live it out. We're people of integrity. We try to live righteously. And as we do that, that's going to help us to stand. Talking about our feet, our shoes. We have feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's what we wear on our feet. The gospel declares that we have peace with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Having that peace with God, that is our foundation that we stand on. That is what grips us to the ground so that we can fight this battle, so that we can move around. The devil wants you to feel anxious, uncertain about your salvation, about your hope. Keep going back to the gospel to know the peace that you have with God. And as we use our feet to move and we go out there, we declare this gospel of peace, so that others can be saved. And in doing that, Satan is weakened. His power is weakened. He's robbed because people are rescued from being under the control of Satan to being under the loving control of Jesus, having our feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel. The shield of faith. I don't know if you've read those Asterix and Obelisk books where they have this giant rectangular shield that's basically the size of a door. That's what's going on here, this big rectangular shield that the soldier can hide behind. Sometimes they're the enemy, they'd fire arrows at the shields. You've got the shield to block you up. But sometimes these arrows are flaming. They've put them in pitch and tar, and if they actually hit your shield, they catch fire. So the Romans would have leather or skin, soak it in water and put it over the shields to extinguish the arrows from the enemy. Just fizzles out. That's what happens when we put our trust in Jesus. When the devil tempts us to doubt, to despair, to do the wrong thing, when we're just near the edge of going the wrong way, keep trusting in Jesus and what he says. Have faith as you Jesus loves you. That's how much you mean to him. That's who you trust in. The shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation. Our eternity is guaranteed. Our soul has been saved because of Jesus. There's nothing in the battle that can take that away. And so in this battle, be confident. Enjoy the salvation you have. Revel in it. That's how we stand. Now, everything up to this point, it's been defensive, hasn't it? It's been protective, the things that shield us, but God has given us a weapon as well, hasn't he? It's there in verse 17. God gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here is how we answer the lies of Satan when he says it is hopeless. Here is how we resist the temptation when he says it doesn't matter, just a little bit. And so make sure you are reading the Word of God. That's the weapons he's given us. Not just on Sunday here at church, but at home, with your family, by yourself. Most Christians would agree that the Bible is valuable. It's how God speaks to us. Then why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to spend some time each day, spending time reading it, spending time studying it? Why do I find it so hard to actually spend as much time reading the Bible as the Sydney Morning Herald? Why is it such a struggle to spend even 10 minutes? Here's why. Because we don't think we're in the middle of a battle. We don't feel that there's a battle going on, and so we don't need it. When I was a kid, one of the things that I really wanted was a sword. This is around prime school. I really wanted a sword. So when I go into these shops, and particularly around Chinatown, I'd see a sword up there on the shelf, and I think, that'd be fantastic. I asked my parents if I could get one. They always said no. Now, the idea of these swords, usually you buy the sword, and you put it up on your wall as a bit of decoration, maybe on a table somewhere, but somewhere a little bit out of the way. It's to be seen, but not really used. And I suspect a lot of us as Christians, that's what we do. We've got the Bible, but it's there on the shelf. It's seen, but not used. We put it in the cupboard. Now, a sword in this battle is not supposed to do that. It's not supposed to gather dust or rust. We're supposed to use the Word of God. God has given you a sword. Use it. The Word of God is life. Do you see how all this works in terms of the armor that we're supposed to put on here? When we feel like going the wrong way, when Satan tempts us to just do it a little bit, doesn't matter, just be like the rest of the world. We've got God's word speaking to us. We know the truth. We want to be people of righteousness. When we fail, and we will fail, when we stuff up, maybe in big ways, God says to us, you have the helmet of salvation. You have been saved. You have peace with me through the gospel. You are loved. And when bad things happen, when we struggle, when life throws us not just a curveball, but a whole series of them, we realize that God has got us. We have the shield of faith. We cling to Christ. He tells us that we are saved. His word tells us. The sword of the Spirit tells us. He loves us. He's got us from here to eternity. Put on the armor of God. So here in Ephesians chapter 6, we've got God's soldiers, God's people, all gathered together in full armor. They're ready. They're confident. Arrows are raining down. Their shields are up. The defenses are holding. What are they doing? What are they doing in verse 18, these soldiers of Christ? What they're doing is that they pray. In verse 18, they fall on their knees and they pray. Perceive the nature of the fight, put on the armor of God, and pray. We don't just put on the armor mechanically, as if that just magically solves everything. We depend on God. We speak to God. We relate to God. That's what prayer is. Notice how many times it says in verse 18, the word all. Actually, there's one missing in the NIV. Paul says, pray on all occasions, all the time. Pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. We praise God. We say sorry to God. We give thanks to God. We pray for our needs. We can't see it in the NIV, but it says, pray with all perseverance. Don't give up. Keep praying. And pray for all God's people. It'd be great if every day, every week, you didn't just pray about your own things, but pray for the people around you. Pray for Barney's. Because we are in this battle together, standing side by side. And Paul says, pray for him. Which is kind of interesting because Paul actually here, he's in jail. And he doesn't ask them to pray that God opens up the doors. He asks them to pray that God will give him the words to say and the courage to say it. He prays for his witness. And here Paul is with 30 years of experience, of ministry experience under his belt. He still needs God's help because the struggle against Satan is a big one. And it's too big to do by ourselves. And without prayer, our efforts, they're weak. They're blunt. And if Paul needs prayer, we need prayer. And so pray. Keep praying about everything. I don't know if you know the story of Hiro Onoda. He was a Japanese second lieutenant in the Japanese army in World War II. On Boxing Day in 1944, he was sent to Lubang Island in the Philippines. He was sent there to coordinate guerrilla warfare against the Allies. His mission was to destroy the airstrip on that island, to blow up the pier at the harbour, to destroy any enemy planes or ships that land on that island. He was given the orders, you are not to surrender, you are not to take your life. When Japan surrendered a year later, Onoda and three other soldiers kept fighting, evading search parties, attacking villages, thinking that they were the enemies. Leaflets were dropped on this island saying that the war has ended, but they didn't believe it. They thought it was propaganda. There were even letters written from their families dropped on the island, telling them, urging them to surrender, along with family photos, but they thought it was all a trick. The other members of the group, they were killed, but Onda kept going. In 1974, 28 years after the end of World War II, he was contacted by a Japanese explorer, a young guy who was just traveling the world. They struck up a friendship, but he still wouldn't believe him. He refused to surrender until his old commanding officer, who was still alive, was flogged him off duty. 28 years, 189 days after the end of World War II. He was a man who kept fighting even though the war had ended. There was no war going on. I suspect we are the reverse. We're the opposite. There is a war going on, but we don't even realize it. We don't even look at it. We don't think we're in a battle, and so we don't fight. We're not really in a battle. Come Wednesday, Thursday this week, will we still remember we're in a fight? Satan wants to make you discouraged, wants to make you depressed, hopeless. You're useless for the gospel. Make bad choices. Live your own way. That's what Satan wants you to do. God wants you to perceive the nature of the battle that you're in. It's real, it's dangerous, it's against the spiritual forces of evil. He wants you to put on the full armor of God. Clothe yourself with Jesus, Romans 13. He wants you to pray and to keep praying so that when the day of evil comes and you are at your worst, you're under attack, you're being tempted, you need to make a decision about following Jesus. When that day comes, you're able to stand. And after you have done everything to stand, to the glory of God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us that speaks to us of our world, that speaks to us of our reality, what we need to struggle with. Father, help us to perceive rightly what is going on. Help us to put on the full armor that you generously give us in the gospel. Help us to be people who pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.